Continue our study in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. In the Old Testament, we have recorded that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But God hardened Pharaoh's heart only after Pharaoh had what? Already hardened his own heart. And it's an important lesson there that if you decide to rebel against God, he'll let you. Matter of fact, he'll even help you along. That's what it says in Psalm 106:15, where it says that he'll give you the desires of your heart, but he'll send leanness to your soul. And that's why the New Testament says that we're to answer the call of God while we still can. Because he's not always going to call, right? He's not always going to be calling. That's why he told Moses, right? He says, My soul shall not always strive with man. In other words, it comes a point of no return, say that's it. So what Paul is pleading here in Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, as we've seen this and we're going to see it over and over again throughout the book, is say, listen, if Jesus is complete in his grace, why are you trying to hold on to the Old Testament law? Verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now that might sound exactly like what Robert just read, because it's an exact quote out of Psalm 95. This is an exact quote. Israel heard God, but did not heed God. There's a difference between hearing something and responding to it, right? You can hear it, but it might go in one ear, not the other. The Greek word for hear is the word akouo. That might sound familiar. We get which word in English from it? Acoustic. We get that word acoustic from it, see? It comes out of this Greek word akouo. To hear means not only to listen, but to respond. To hear and to heed. It means to act upon what you hear. And so they have this. They said, I don't want you to harden your hearts like your ancestors. Now, the word harden here is the word sclero. It literally means to dry up. Someone has a dried up heart. It's no longer, it's shriveled. It's not a heart of flesh. It's shriveled, it's dried. There's no spiritual vitality to it. And so to become austere and harsh and unapproachable. So we have a choice to seek God and to soften our hearts, right, towards God, or to rebel, or to harden your hearts. He says, don't harden your hearts just like your ancestors did when God brought them out of Egypt. Don't harden your heart. So the evidence of God, his grace and his mercy and his will are very clear and obvious. Matter of fact, no one in here can say, when you look at the Bible, that God's will is not fairly clear. Now, there's some things we don't understand, right? But his will's clear. For example, the will all the way through the New Testament is to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? It's also the will of God to follow the leading of the Spirit, right? It's also the will of God to live a testimony that you have a moral character, right? These are all fairly clear. And so, but repeatedly, rebellious Israel was punished, but they still continued to complain and rebel. Matter of fact, one of the things I always found intriguing is the fact that in a very short time, they could have been in the promised land, they could have conquered the promised land, they could have been sitting there in the promised land, in their own houses, with plenty to eat, in peace and harmony, but they choose to rebel and spend 40 years walking around in the desert. And quite often we do that. When we rebel against God, we walk around in a sort of kind of a spiritual desert because we no longer have concord with our Creator. And so God said he was angry with Israel and finally made him walk 40 years in the desert till that generation died off. Now, I want to stop here for just a second and emphasize this point. God will not enable sin. If God had allowed Israel to go into the promised land in the rebellious state, it would have been like saying, that's all right, but it's not all right. So if we're going to sin, you can't be blessed by God, right? If you continue to sin, you can't be blessed by God. So God said, this generation, that's it. And by the way, just think about what that generation saw. It saw the 10 plagues, right? It saw the Red Sea open up. It saw the miracles of manna coming down from heaven. It saw the miracles of the quail. It saw water gushing out of rock. That's pretty good evidence, don't you think? And yet they still rebelled. They complained it was hard. Now, I find that also very interesting because is it harder than being slaves in Egypt? I want you to notice something else when he talks about that generation that came out of Egypt. Is the fact that basically God was saying, if you just endure the desert for a short time, you're going to be blessed. And quite often we're impatient, right? And we don't want to endure for a short time the trials. We want to get immediately to the good stuff. And God said, now if you will, I'm going to teach you something right through these trials. If you endure those trials, then you will end up being blessed. Well, Israel refused to endure the trials, so say, okay, you don't want to endure trials, I'm going to give you 40 years of it. And so through refusing to obey God, he could not bless them. But I want you to notice that. That's an important statement. If you rebel against God, he's not able to bless you. Because he can't bless sin, right? He is not able to bless sin. So if you are sinning, God is not able to bless you. Matter of fact, that's exactly what David said in Psalm 66, 18. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what? You will not hear me. You can't bless that. And so if they didn't take the blessing of God, they had to take the curse of the punishment. By the way, God won't be bargained with. You know, God, if you give me this, then I'll do this. Well, no. We're not God. You know, it's not something. And by the way, you'll find a lot of people bargain with God, and if they get what they got, they most of the time don't hold up their end of their bargain. You know, we call it foxhole religion, right? If you get me out of this foxhole alive, you know, Lord, I'll do anything you want. And all of a sudden, you just forget all about that. And so here, Job, all he wanted to do is find out why he was going through all these trials, and God says, basically, it's none of your business. He says, who's this that darkens counsel? Job, if you can answer any of the questions I'm going to give you, Job 38, then I can say you're wise, that you can be my counselor. But Job couldn't answer what? Couldn't answer any of them. And so We are to submerge our will under His. That's what we're to do. We're to submerge. In other words, things that we want, things, the direction we're going to say, okay, I'm going to hand it over to the Lord. I'm going to seek what He wants to do. I'm going to follow that. But a stubborn heart is both prideful and self-destructive. Now, the Jewish believers are being stubborn. And it's very important to understand this, that if we ended up with a church that did both, following the grace of the Lord and the law, we'd end up with a hybrid that, not either, that would add to our salvation. So God was telling the Jewish believers that they're behaving like their wayward ancestors. And God used the illustration of His dealing with Israel in the wilderness as a warning not to be hard like them. And by the way, that's a very important statement. We're going to see this several times throughout Hebrews. He said, look at what happened in the past. We're no different. Anyone who pursues wealth should read the book of Ecclesiastes. It's going to end up the same way as Solomon did. Anyone that wants to see what a hard heart does and where it ends up will take a look at the Exodus, right? I mean, it hasn't changed. Our God is what? The same, right? Yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same God we're dealing with. And so here we have Paul using the illustration. He said, I don't want you to be hard-hearted like they were. Matter of fact, we're going to find later on in the book of Hebrews, it says these things were written for our admonition, right? For us to understand. He says, I want you to notice the three things that he says here. He says, that generation, they tested me. They tried me. And they rebelled against me. And so their hearts were always going astray. And they saw, and notice what he says here, and they saw my works. And still not respond. I would think it'd be a little bit intimidating, wouldn't you, to be watching Mount Sinai as thunder is coming down and lightning and then things like that, and this ore, this cloud there. You'd think that would, well, what were they doing? They made a golden calf and worshiping the golden calf at the bottom of the thing while Moses was up there receiving the law. Now, that's a hard heart. So a hard heart defies God. Now the source of the hard heart is sinful pride. One chooses a heart in your own heart. It's your choice. God only hardened Pharaoh's heart after he had already hardened his own heart. You choose whether to have a soft heart towards God, right, or a hard heart. You make that choice. It's up to you. And so they chose in the wilderness to harden their heart. If you choose to harden your own heart, He'll let you do that. He'll let you go your own way. That's called free will, right? You have the free will to do it or not. If we obey the voice of willfulness and follow sinful habits, we're going to reap the same results that those in the Old Testament reaped. By the way, this is another issue I think it's important to understand. We got plenty of history here, right? We don't have to go down the same road. You know, someone once said, it's important to learn from your mistakes, but it's much better to learn from someone else's mistakes. So we could go through, right? We could go through and see all that they did and everything else. Say, why don't I do that? You know, Numbers 32:23, dyslexic here, you know, says, you know, God's not mocked. Make sure your sins shall what? He'll find you out. What a man sows, what? He's going to reap. Okay? And so we're not going to be any better than what those were in the Old Testament. So the hardness, notice it says here there's three things the hardness does. First of all, it tests God. He said, you're challenging God. You know, you shall not test the Lord your God. Secondly, it tries his patience. And thirdly, it invites judgment upon ourselves. They saw my mighty works. I was angry with them. And I determined they're not going in my promised land. This generation, they will die in the wilderness. You know, you cannot know the ways of God unless you seek it. You know, those who ask shall what? Receive. Those who knock, the door shall be open. Those who seek, they will find. It's up to you. Are you seeking the Lord or not seeking the Lord? It's up to you, right? Whether you're going to seek the Lord or not seek the Lord. And so God said, you can't know my ways because you can't serve two masters. See, even though the Jewish Christians were taught the way of God, they still held on to their traditions and law. Now, God warned them that they will suffer loss if they try to add anything to the gospel. Now, Paul makes a very strong argument in Romans 4 about this. It says, don't you know if Abraham was justified by his works, then works, grace is no longer grace. Because works means that if I'm good enough, it means God owes me salvation because I worked for it. He says, then that cheapens Christ's grace. If his sacrifice was not sufficient, if I had to add anything to it, then I have made him lesser than what he is. And so instead of cheapening grace, right, by not receiving him and him alone, nothing else added, you're saying it wasn't sufficient. It wasn't enough. If I have to add anything to it, whether it's some kind of ritual, right, or whether the Jews were trying to add the law to it, that's what the whole Council of Jerusalem was about in Acts chapter 15. I've cheapened the grace. There's no hybrid grace. Either we're saved by grace or not. You know, we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of works what? Lest any man should boast. It's not of works. So we cannot cheapen grace by adding something to our salvation. It's Christ plus nothing, right? And that's why it was good, the last song you sang, that's what it's talking about, right? You know, isn't, but Christ in me, that's what it's talking about. So when we hold on to our traditions or our rituals or our rules, and quite often Christians get into that stuff, you know, they do a certain thing at a certain time, and if I do this, the Lord will say, you know, well, that's a very spiritual thing to do, and we get into habits and thinking we've added to our salvation. It's a misconception, and as many rules that we do that are not found in scriptures. So I said, where do you find that in scriptures? And so we cheapen the grace of Christ and replace faith with customs. And by the way, if you cheapen the grace of Christ, you are driven further away from him, and you're less spiritual. We find that Revelation chapter 2, where the Ephesians church, it says, you know, you tested those who claimed to be apostles and found out they weren't really apostles, and here you ended up, making sure everything is correct, but you've left your first love. You've left your first love. They're doing it mechanically. And so they replaced serving Christ with doing the right things, right? They had this checklist. Well, if you're trying to do the right things rather than having a relationship with Jesus Christ, all you're doing is making up a list of rules. And so we are not to hold on to our traditions. We're not to hold it. Matter of fact, someone once said, you know what? The bulletin is not the 67th book of the Bible. Quite often, if we came in here and changed the service of it, it'd throw everybody off. Just like I know whenever I look out there, where you're going to be seated, because that's your seat right there. Your name's right on that seat. You know, it'd really throw me off if you did the musical chairs and switched around and things like that. But we're creatures of habit, aren't we? We're creatures of habit. Now, he goes back to this concept, I want you to hear the voice of God. If you're hearing the voice of God, God speaks to us today through his word, and the Holy Spirit uses that word, and the Holy Spirit uses the word to lead us. And then there's a predetermination. If we have a predetermination to obey the word and to seek the word and to be led by the Spirit, then we can be drawn close to Christ, not add anything to it. And it's important that we drop what we're holding on to that's neither biblical or godly. And that includes all the traditions passed down through families, right? All the traditions going down, say, is this a biblical approach? You know, there's nothing wrong with certain traditions and things like that, but it's replaced the Bible. I remember when I was in seminary, when I was doing the PhD work, there was one who was a reform guy on the committee. And you know, one of the questions he asked is, what do churches hold on to keep them straight? And I said, well, the Word of God. He said, no, the churches hold on to creeds. No, I'm sorry. You know, the Westminster Catechism might be a good creed, but it's not in the Bible. I mean, but a lot of them, that's the way it is. We hold it, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, 39 Articles of Faith, and the Augsburg Confession, and all these things, which are good, but they don't replace the Word of God. I remember it was interesting when we went to Israel that the first guide we had there, they said, we don't read the scripture. She said, we read what the rabbis say about the scripture. Well, I'm sorry. If I'm reading what someone else thinks about what I should be reading, then I'm not getting what I'm supposed to be reading. I'm not getting what the thing is. So all the rabbis come up with all kinds of weird things. Like you can't carry a burden on the Sabbath day, and a burden is anything that's over the weight of 3 figs. Well, that's kind of weird, you know. And so you don't find that in Scripture. And so we come to a point we have to make sure that we're evaluating, we're dropping those things that we're not, that are not biblical, that we're holding on to, that shouldn't be there. So it said, seek the voice of the Lord. He will tell you what's right in the ways of the Lord. And then in our fallen state, we got to be sure that we do not harden our hearts, because that's the tendency, that our hearts dry up. We need to be aware of our own sinful nature and to control it. And I need to say this, most believers do not fully seek the voice of the Lord. Most believers don't. I mean, my son, who just took over a pulpit up in New York, you know, was surprised that after preaching his heart out, people weren't coming up talking about the scriptures. They're talking about everything else. They said, well, what's going on here? Well, you're not in tune. This is a traditional thing. You know, coming to hear a sermon could be a tradition. It could be, okay, it's time to go to church today, right? Or is the Lord going to talk to me today through the Word of God? And a lot of people, even some of the great men of faith, had trouble totally listening to the Word of God. Jonah wants to go to Nineveh, so he went the opposite way. Lord had to provide transportation back. you know, Paul, I don't want you to go to Jerusalem. So where did Paul go? Went to Jerusalem. Saul, I want you to kill all the Amalekites, all their livestock. He kept the livestock, kept the king alive. Peter, rise, kill, and eat. Not so, Lord. Well, wait a minute. Who are you talking about? As a matter of fact, when Paul shows up with the Galatian church, Peter was backing away because there was a couple representatives came in Jerusalem because he wasn't going to eat with the Gentiles. And Paul said, I had to confront him face to face because he was to be condemned for what he did. We got to be careful that no matter what people think or no matter what the consequence, we stay scriptural, right? We stay what the Word of God is. We are listening to the Word of God. Lord, teach me today. As you open up your Bible, right? Lord, teach me today. And Lord, if there's something I'm holding on to, I'm not supposed to hold on to, then take it away. Corrie ten Boom made this following statement because she had a very rough life. She was in the concentration camp. And she said this statement, I thought it was a great statement. She said, the Lord took everything away out of my hand so my hand could be empty so he can put into my hand what he wanted to put in there. Isn't that a great statement? Everything away. So that when the Lord, I had an open hand, empty of everything I had, so the Lord could put into hand what he wanted to. Amen. Do you have open hands and open ears before God today? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just pray, Lord, that you just open our hearts and our hands as we seek you, Lord, that you might use us in a way that glorifies your holy name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.